Chapter 1, please, tonight. Luke chapter number 1. Just to remind you of our service tomorrow. I don't know that I need to do that, 6 o'clock, though. And looking forward to spending that hour with you. We'll try to keep it as close to that hour as I can. I promise you that. And the choir's going to sing with us. We're going to sing with the choir a little bit, do a couple other things, and challenge you out of the Word of God. We'll have a candlelight service, so we'll give you some candles. We kind of went away from the fiery flame candles. Amen. We tried that a couple of years, like to burn the place down 2 or 3 times. And so we got a candle for you, but we'll have some candles lit and some things to kind of give it that authentic feel. But we'll give you something with a battery in it. Amen. So that you can kind of participate with us. And so I know some of you like to go to concerts and throw your lighter up in the air, right? Leave that at the house, all right? And so, but nonetheless, we'll have a good time together. And so it's a good way just to bring in your Christmas time. And just to get, if you're able to be here, I'd love to have you. And I understand not everybody will be able to come, nor can come. But nonetheless, I always just consider it very, very important for me to be in the house of God. And hope that you'll try to make it tomorrow. And I'd love to have you come. I don't make you feel guilty about none of that. But just want to remind you about it if I can. We're thinking about doing something in the new year. Won't take a vote on it tonight. Probably won't take a vote on it at all. But if you are not really a big fan or proponent of this, I have a lot of friends that back their Sunday evening service up to 5 o'clock. Thinking about doing that. I have not made that drop-dead decision yet. You'll get to know the in crowd. The Wednesday night and the Sunday night people are the in crowd. Amen? So I don't tell this to all the morning service guys. I only tell it to the people that come at nights. And so just feel like you're a little bit special, okay? And so I'm thinking about backing it up. I'm thinking about trying it for about 30 days to see how it goes. I've already talked to the choir. They seem to be okay with it. They're the ones that it would affect mostly. I realize some of you live a little farther out, so it would cut the time between services down for you. But if you have any question or concern about it, see Deacon or see me and say, hey, listen, I don't like that. I think we should move it back an hour. And we should move it to 7 or 8 o'clock. But nonetheless, that's what I'm thinking about doing, just to give you a little more time in this afternoon, or the evening rather than the afternoon. You're going to go home and get a nap anyway. And if I don't give you enough time to get a nap there, you're going to sleep here anyway. Don't matter. So, all right, Luke chapter 1, please. Tonight I told you I want to talk to you about what happens when we don't believe. I wanted to use somebody in the Christmas story, if you will. A very important man, and we'll talk about him a little bit, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. You may not know a lot about him other than being the parents of John the Baptist. And so I'm going to talk to you about you tonight, and we'll see in his life. It's interesting, by the way, sometimes God's Word is just so ironic. And what I mean by that things that you wouldn't expect to be prevalent are prevalent in the lives of people whom you wouldn't think they would be prevalent in. And so the priest is a man who prays. But when his prayers answer, he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe the answer of prayer. And this is a man of God, by the way. This is a man who serves in the temple. This is a man who knows his Bible, and that being the Torah of the Old Testament. So he knows the Old Testament scripture concerning the prophecies that of the Messiah coming. But he missed the answer to prayer because he wasn't looking for God to do more than he asked for. Never thought about that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or what? Think. He does want to do that. Sometimes God wants to use your prayer in a different way. You got to realize sometimes we pray in selfishness. And can I say to you today that really you'll see in his life, it really was a selfish prayer. It was really focused upon him, and I don't besmirch him. Everybody wants a child, right? I mean, they were old and stricken in age, and she was barren, and they wanted a child so bad. I'll say a little bit more about this in the study here tonight, and so I don't criticize them for that. I understand the natural course of things is for moms and dads to, well, for husband and wives to want children, so don't smirch him for that, if you will, please. But his prayer did not exceed to the place to where God wanted it, although God did his will and answered his prayer according to God's will, not his own, and provided a forerunner for the Messiah that would have been prophesied in the Old Testament. Take your Bible, look at Luke chapter 1. We're not going to read the entirety. The story of Zechariah really covers quite a bit of the Christmas story, if you will. And so we're not going to read all of it. We'll just take highlight portions of it. I'll try to fill in the gaps for you on the behind it. Look at verse number 18 of Luke chapter number 1. Verse number 18 of Luke chapter 1 pulls us into the about the middle of the story, at least the story where the angel reveals himself to Zacharias and begins to tell him what he's going to do. And verse number 18 of Luke chapter number 1, look what it says, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am old, an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And she was going to bear a son. Verse 19, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. but stand in the presence of God, and sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in thy season. Drop back to verse 13. Let's see what he's talking about. Verse 13, if you will. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. Aren't you glad God's a prayer-hearing God? Aren't you glad about that? And you get Bible examples that God says, I'm hearing people's prayers. And it says here then, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Anybody know what the name John means? Anybody know what the name John means? It means sent from God. It means gift from God, if you will, please, or sent from God. Particularly is what it means. Actually, Matthew means gift from God. But then, does anybody know what the name Zacharias means? It means this, God remembers. God remembers, amen. So God had remembered his people in sending a forerunner for the Messiah that would come. What great nuggets there are in the Word of God if you and I just look a little deeper than just our Bible reading schedule. Amen. Let's pray tonight on this subject. What happens when we don't believe? Father, we love you and thank you tonight for our time together. Pray that you bless the few moments we have. May we learn something practical and helpful, Lord, for the message tonight, dear God, that we might, Lord, be reminded of our relationship before you, that we might examine our hearts, God, and examine our relationship, examine our prayer life, examine, Father, what you're trying to do, God, in us and to us, Father, through us, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and just pray that, God, you would bless these that are here tonight, Father, for their faithfulness. Lord, may we have a good time together. We pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Zacharias, by the way, and Elizabeth, Zacharias was a priest in the order of the Aaronic order, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. He served every year, twice a year, a week in the temple, and this was his family's time in the temple. He lived somewhere else, but he would come to the temple complex, and he would serve in a particular manner, doing the offerings of the temple, and the offerings in the temple. He would take care of all the things that were in the temple there, all the furnishings, all the offerings, if you would, please. He would be involved. It wouldn't be just him. There would be 12 different courses that would be there, and so a whole host of priests, these particular courses were divided up, 12 different courses of a number of priests out of the book of Leviticus. David established a Levitical order, or a order of Aaron's priesthood, where these Levites would come and they would serve in the temple. And so he was one of those that was appointed during this particular time, about 6 months or so before the announcement to Mary that she was going to receive a child. He was serving in the temple. It was his time to do so. Look at verse 5, please. Let's drop back for a little context tonight. There was in the days of Herod. This is Herod of Judea. This is Brother Haynes, if you will. The king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. He was from the family of Abijah. Abijah in the Old Testament was an Old Testament priest. Both Mary and Elizabeth and him were family members of the priest, of the priesthood. It says here, and of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. It says in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Let me just say this by a byword. This is a requirement for answered prayer. A requirement for answered prayer is obedience, right? Is obedience, and that you and I, the Bible says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And so the Lord is very clear to set forth some things before He begins to send an angel to answer prayer. Now, can I tell you today that angels don't necessarily answer prayers for you and I? I'm not going to try to enter into the veil that I cannot see from here, and that's that second dimension, if you will, the dimension of the principalities and powers and all those that rulers of the darkness, and that not only the good but evil that are in those veils that I cannot see in, but one day will be able to participate in both spiritually and physically. God restricts that to you and I today, so I'm not enter into that and try to tell you what angels do and angels don't do, okay? The Bible gives us some leading on what angels do. They are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of life. The book of Hebrews says, we understand that Gabriel was God's messenger. Gabriel appeared to Zacharias here. He appeared to Mary. Gabriel, many believe, is the one that's going to blow the trumpet, although it says really the Lord will blow the trumpet for the children of God to go up to Him in the rapture. But we see here, if you will, that the Holy Spirit is our agent. The Holy Spirit of God answers prayers for us on the behalf of the Father. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Holy Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And this is in the passage in Luke 11 that deals with prayer and the answer to prayer. So the Spirit of God brings the answer to prayer to our lives. Most of our answer to prayer is an inward answer. Most of the times we're praying for inward things and spiritual things in our own life, or should be, that God might use us in a better way. And so those work from that side that God gives us. Verse number 7, and they had no child, it says, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. And let me say this to you, not only is the requirement today for answered prayer in our lives is that we might be righteous before God, obedient, walking in the commandments of God, but that we be serving God also. You notice there, he was busy in his course. The Bible says he executed the priest's office before God, and so he was faithful to the task that God had given him. And so every child of God today should seek to be two things, obedient and faithful. Obedient to the Lord and faithful to the things that God has called us to do. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, or was his turn to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. And many believe he worked at the altar of incense before the Holy of Holies. It was his job to make sure it was working. And the menorah, if you will, please, was the oil was in the lamps. And it was burning as it was supposed to do all the time, speaking of Jesus as the light of the world. Verse 10, the whole multitude of the people, it says, were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared an angel unto him, an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth were barren. And the Bible says they were barren a long, long time. And their whole lives have been barren. And had a child. And sometimes you and I have to realize that God withholds things from us for a particular purpose. I've written on the top of my Bible here, barren for a purpose. Barren for a purpose. She was not just barren because she was a sinner. God cleared that up. She wasn't barren because of something she did. God cleared that up for you in the Scripture. He doesn't want us to insinuate or assume things that are not so. And so we see that they were obedient to the Word of God. They were faithful to the task. And God said, I withheld a child because I have a specific plan and a specific child at a specific time that I want to put in their life. Why, Elizabeth? Why, if you will, why certainly the priesthood would be the natural place for a child to be born to announce the King of Kings or the High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be in the priesthood to go before Him as the forerunner, before Christ as we see Him in the New Testament, so that he could present and say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A priest was familiar with offering a lamb, knew what the requirements of that lamb were, that Jesus Christ met the lamb requirements for the sacrifice. And so when he looked and said, behold, the Lamb of God, that final lamb sacrifice, Paul talks about it in Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. All they could do was cover it for a season and cover it for a time. A picture of the one that would come, the male ram, if you will, known as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He would perfectly meet the requirements. And that's why he could stand on the banks of the Jordan River and say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so we find, by the way, he'd been faithfully praying. In verse number 13, it says, but the angel of the Lord said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And notice what it says, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And so how long was he praying? He was praying for a long time. It wasn't just something that he had. We know by just the simple 1 + 1 = 2 in the passage that they were old and stricken in years, and this wasn't something that just popped up. Thank God he didn't quit. Thank God he didn't quit praying. Thank God he didn't put limitations on God. Thank God that he didn't say, you know, she's too old. And thank God that he was a Bible student. He said that, you know, there was another old couple for a reason that God gave answer to prayer to, and God gave a child for his purposes. And that was Abraham and Sarah. And God is above the possible, impossible to the possible, as we talked about a little bit even this morning. And the angel gives him assurance that his prayer has been and is being heard and answered at an appointed time for him. And so we find that the answer was given. Not only would he receive a son, not only would he get what he asked for, he said, but that son would be a unique son. that son would not be the Messiah, but that son would be next door to him. It wouldn't be that holy thing as God would describe the birth of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, not from any external sinful force. He would be a natural child born with the natural union of a man and woman, and the prayer would be answered according to God's desire and design to bring him into the world. Notice some of the things that he told him. You shall bear a son, and shall call his name John, verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And so he would be a blessing. In verse 15 he says he would be a great man. What did the Lord Jesus say about John? Among those born among women, there's not been a greater than who? Why would he say that? Because he was born for an appointed time and an appointed purpose, and he filled it to the letter of the law. There's been nobody, he said, that fulfilled God's purpose and plan for his life any better than a man by the name of John the Baptist, even to the point of martyrdom at the end of his life, where he was crucified, or killed rather, and beheaded for his faith. But he would be great. Look at verse 15. It says, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He'd be a Nazarite from his mother's womb, almost like Samson, if you will. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And the Bible says also he'd be used of God. Look at verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And you and I know he'd stand on the banks of the Jordan River and say, well, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here. He's right off hand here. He's right at my right hand, just waiting to be called to the throne of your heart. And if he gets that, he'll usurp the throne of Israel, and he'll be King of kings and Lord of lords. But we find, by the way, in verse number 17, look what it says there. It says, verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. And that's Elijah of the book of Kings there, and the prophet Elijah that you and I know, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so we find Zechariah, though, kind of faltered a little bit in this passage. And we see that Zechariah wanted another sign. Zechariah wanted something a little bit more than just an angel showing up. I don't know about you, but if an angel showed up and said, you know what, God has heard your prayer, and here's how he's going to answer it. He didn't just tell him he's going to give him a child. He told him how he was going to answer it. He gave him the particulars of the answer. But you know what? It wasn't enough. I said Jews require a sign to believe. They're a sign people, aren't they? The miracles in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, fire down from the mountain, and all the manifestation of God's power and presence to convince the Jews of the surety of His existence, if you will, as we see that all in the New Testament. But Gabriel said unto him, I am the only sign you're going to get. I am the sign. Look what it says in Zechariah, verse 18, said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. What was the obstacle that we see here tonight to his belief? The obstacle to him, his willingness to believe the Lord, was a physical circumstance, wasn't it? Isn't that sometimes how we limit God? We limit God because we live in a physical world. It's easy for us to do that, isn't it? We think about disease, and we think about physical things, financial things, and we think about things that we face personally. And we say, you know, God could answer this, but this is a circumstance that I don't believe that He will overcome, or that He could overcome. He could, but will He do it on my behalf? And so we see the excuse and the reason why He didn't take the answer from the angel. You know what He did? He equated the circumstance in his life greater than the appearance of the angel to answer his prayer. How many times in my life might I just say tonight that I put earthly things above heavenly things? And that's exactly what he did. Then he put earthly circumstance above a heavenly meeting, a heavenly answer to prayer, a heavenly messenger, if you will, please, in his life and in his day. Why, preacher, don't we have Gabriel showing up today? Why is not Gabriel appearing at the foot of my bed? Why is Gabriel not appearing in the darkness of my night, so to speak? Why? Because God has given us the completed canon of Scripture, and you don't need a messenger from heaven. You have a messenger in your heart today, and it's called the Holy Spirit of God. And if you'll get in that book, He'll snuggle up to you, and He'll reveal Himself to you, and He'll walk with you, and He'll talk with you, and He'll tell you that you are His own. He'll speak unto you in that still, small voice that sometimes sounds like rebuke or conviction. He will comfort you in times of distress and trouble. Listen, He won't just show up for a minute, tell you something, and disappear, and you wonder if it was really what you thought it was and what you saw it was, or was it some fog in the night where you woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, went to the bathroom, and stumped your toe. This will show up. He will show up on you, and He will show up in you, and you won't have to worry. Why? Because He'll be there always. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Guess what Gabriel did when he told Zacharias? He went back to heaven where he belonged. He left Zacharias to his own self. Thank God today we have it much better than Mary had it. We have it much better today. We have it much better than Zacharias. Why? Because we have the completed canon of the Word of God. And it's just standing before us, begging us to invest ourselves in it and get to know God and to get to love God and to get to listen to God and all those things that go with that. We live today by faith and not by sight. Gabriel answered him in verse number 19. He said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. What more do you need? I am sent to speak to you. It says here, I'm sent to speak to thee and to show thee these glass. I've come to answer your. Why are you doubting me? Why are you putting a physical circumstance, a limitation on the power of God to overcome the barrenness and the heartbreak of your life and the disappointment? And so we find here today that we see that the context of what was going on around Zechariah there, and we see why some reasons maybe that he didn't believe. But what about the effects of that unbelief? What effects did it have? Did it just affect them? Did it just affect Zacharias? Did he go home and tell Elizabeth the story and, it just kind of affected them? By the way, they would leave the temple area and go back to their home and they would just live like they did all the rest of the year. And did it affect anybody else? My friend, can I tell you, it had a profound impact on the people of that day. And let me show it to you today. What happens when we refuse to believe the evidences that God gives us? Thank God today, by the way, you and I have that completed canon of Scripture. We live by faith and not by sight. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The strongest Christians are the Christians that find themselves in the Word of God and under the Word of God. They're the ones that endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, greater than any of the others that I know of. And so we find here today, what happens? What happens when we refuse to believe? Let me give you a few things to ponder tonight. I'll let you go home. Number one, what happens when we refuse to believe the evidences that God gives to us? Number one, our praise is delayed. Our praise is delayed. Our testimony is silenced. Well, shouldn't he have the exact opposite response to the angel? Shouldn't he have the exact opposite? Instead of doubt, it should have been exhilaration. It should have been praise God. The angel has shown up and we are going to have a child. And my wife is going to be ecstatic when I tell her what God has done for her. Look at verse number 20 there again. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my word. Hey, listen, our voice is not heard when you and I don't believe God. Why? Because we do not have anything to praise God about when we do not believe Him. When we do not believe God, we're left with our own thoughts and our opinions. Can I tell you, talk to you this morning about Christian musings or to think upon these things today. And you and I need to think upon the things that God gives us. But when we do not, we default to our own thoughts and our own opinions and our own philosophies in life and our own suppositions and our own circumstances. And this is always a hindrance to the working and the will of God in our life, in our family's life, in our wife's life, in our husband's life, in our children's life, everywhere. Why? Because we're not living a real Christianity in front of them, and they suffer because of it. Hey, we find here today that there would be, listen to me, a 9-month silence to the people who are desperately looking for some ray of hope that there was a Messiah coming, that there was a Deliverer coming. Listen, we look at the praise that He should have given. Look over at verse 64, please. Turn over there. Long chapter, by the way, in chapter number 1 of the book of Luke encompasses a lot. But look at verse 64. This is after, by the way, that the child was born here in verse 64, where God allowed his mouth to get open, and says, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and he did what, class? He praised God. He praised God. But my friend, that praise was long overdue.
That praise should have been 9 months ago. And that praise was stopped and stifled all because he decided that he was going to let his circumstance in life dictate his relationship with God. It is never okay, never right to let our circumstances dictate our relationship. Let me tell you what you do with your circumstances. When they oppose God, you get on your knees. You get on your knees and you overcome them through the power of prayer and through the Word of God. Hey, listen, God had, look at verse 67 down there. And his father Zacharias was filled, John the Baptist, with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. It's raised up a horn of salvation for us out of the house of his servant David." A horn, by the way, in the Bible is talking about the strength of Israel, talking about Christ directly. And it's saying, "And he has spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." He's talking to them like they knew this, and they had been exposed to these prophets, and they knew what was coming, but he had withheld it, and had been withheld from testifying because of his unbelief. And we see that here in this passage, and all the way down through verse number 79 there, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, that we should be saved," verse number 71, "from our enemies, from all them that hate us, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." And he goes on, I'll let you read it, I'll not take time to read it tonight, but we see all the things that he praises God about. Why? Because these were all promises that were going to be fulfilled, and the first step of the fulfilling of that promise was not Jesus Christ. Who was it? It was John the Baptist. It was John the forerunner, had to come before Christ ever could come. And so may I say today, you and I, we find here today that the message is for us in the same manner today. We are a type of the forerunner during this time for Christ. Look at verse 76 there with me tonight very quickly. It says, "And thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." Remember the message he preached. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Isn't that our message today? Are we forerunners today of Christ? We are forerunners today of Christ. We have the same message that he had. But if we hold that message in and we let the circumstances of life silence us or keep us from praising God and telling others, then we delay the plan and purpose of God in the world and in the lives of those that are around us. We find, number two, what happens, by the way, when we refuse to believe the evidences. We find our praises delayed. But how about number two? We find our message is muffled. Our message is muffled. It's not clear. Look at verse 25, please, of Luke chapter number 1. Turn back there. And this is Elizabeth here, and she says this, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my..." Look what it says, my reproach among men. My reproach among men. What does that mean? My regret, my disdain among men, my shame. Can I tell you, reproach is shame. My shame among men. What does it mean? Hey, we find here today that we understand that it was a curse to be barren. For a Jewish maiden to be barren, it was considered God's curse upon her life. And that she or her family or somebody had done something to anger God, and God had withheld the most precious thing that she could produce, and that was the fruit of the womb. What? And the prospect of the Messiah. She had no hope of any being involved anywhere in that. But my friend, she was a lot closer than anybody else other than Mary and the whole Jewish nation of all Jewish time. But we find here today the people who were believers that were standing outside. We referred to them a little while ago that were waiting for Zacharias to come forth with the announcement. Listen, they were looking for a deliverer and they couldn't hear the message that they needed to hear. Listen, what was his message? The priest would come out, the high priest particularly, but he would come out among these people who were believers. It wasn't the nation of Israel gathered around it. Their orders, if you will, around the tabernacle, but this was in the temple to those who were praying, those who were believers, and he would come out and he would say, "It is finished. God has received the sacrifice for the day and for the hour, and your sins are forgiven, and you have relationship with God." But brother, listen, although that was an important message, the greater message was that God had visited his people and the Messiah is coming. And we are the forerunners of him, and you will see him very shortly. What if I told you that Jesus Christ was coming in 6 months? And I was absolutely, and you could believe me, that something happened in our minds and
for some miraculous way I were to stand up and tell you, listen, it's December, June, Jesus Christ is going to break the eastern sky. He's going to call His people away. Think about how that would change your life. If you really knew. Now, we say that we want Him to come, and I'm okay with that, all right? But a lot of times we don't live like that, right? Because where is the prophecy of His coming? I mean, since the beginning of time, all things remain as they are, as it says in 2 Peter. Right? I mean, He's not come yet. What makes you think He's going to come? But my friend, if He's able to step outside and say, listen, you know, it didn't say just some angel appeared to Him. The angel named Himself. And said, I am Gabriel who's coming. And I'm telling you, the Messiah is coming. Can I tell you, He didn't so much testify of His Son. He testified of Christ coming. And that's the message for us today. The message for us today is not our lives and not what God is necessarily doing in our life. That's not some way to magnify ourselves, but to magnify Christ by telling the world that He is coming. And so we find here today that His wife bore that reproach. And look at verse 57 there, if you will. Turn over to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. And notice what it says. They rejoiced with her. They rejoiced with her. But you know what? They didn't fully understand what was going on. They rejoiced with her because now she's not barren anymore. The curse is lifted. And listen, she has bore a child like many of them had already done. She had to continue to carry the burden of barrenness because Zacharias would not believe the angel enough to tell the world that his wife was pregnant because God had answered their prayer. They'd been praying. And we find, by the way, I wonder this, I've asked myself this question, did Elizabeth not believe either? In verse number 24, the Bible says, if you turn back there, the Bible says she hid herself. She hid herself 5 months. Remember I told you this morning that when the angel talked to Joseph, the Bible says that she was found of child with the Holy Ghost. She was already pregnant when the angel told Joseph. Say, listen, I'm just going to tell you, she's going to start popping out there here in a little while. Because she's got a child. And that child is not of you, it's not of another man, it's of the Holy Ghost of God that has overshadowed her. And that has taken up residence within her. His radiance has come out in her. And He has manifested Himself to her. I wonder, by the way, though, it's not like that. Does she hide her? It's very important that we look at that. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and she hid herself 5 months. I wonder if she believed enough to could say that, you know what, I believe that God has given me a child. I feel that quickening about 16 weeks. Right? The baby's moving. But you know, I want to make doubly sure before I start announcing it to my friends. Oh, my friend, can I tell you today that we see so many things going on in this story. Does she not believe and want to see a sign for herself, a sign of her pregnancy and for others, or so that she could testify without doubt? And she didn't immediately testify of God's blessing. Why? She went and hid herself back in the home country. And we find she would she have believed if her husband had received the message and believed himself? And many times, by the way, it compares to our life, the response of others to the things of God depends upon our response to the things of God, doesn't it? Listen, your excitement about God will wear off or will roll over onto other people. Your indifference to God will roll over onto them too. You and I cannot help but to influence and affect other people. And I'm just wondering here today that if her husband had believed and the message there, if you will please, if her message would have caused rejoicing for the fact that God had answered, and this is why God answered. Listen, the testimony is, I'm going to have a baby. God has showed me favor. That's not the message. The message is, man, that's a byproduct. Praise the Lord, the curse is lifted. Yeah, you get a blessing from the answer of prayer. Everybody that gets prayers answered in their life, get a blessing from God. Listen, but God doesn't want you to have the sole blessing. He wants somebody else to be blessed by your blessing. God never blesses by Himself. What good is it to bless you and not bless somebody else with some good news or an answered prayer that God has given you? I very rarely ever hear this. Preacher, let me tell you how God answered my prayer.
I very rarely hear that. And I'm not saying God don't answer prayer. I'm saying that sometimes I believe that we forget that other people need to be encouraged. And our response to the promises of God, our response is to answer prayer. Sometimes we keep to ourselves, or we don't act like we believe them. And if we don't believe them, nobody else can believe them. If we don't demonstrate them, nobody else can see. Somebody in your life is trying to figure out if God's real or not. Then you're the only one that's going to show them that. And so we find here today that Matthew 13, verse 58 says this, and Jesus did not many mighty works there. And it was in the land of Nazareth. There's a young man there because of their unbelief. Hebrews admonishes us. It says, take heed, brethren. It says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Can I tell you, my friend, it's an evil heart that doesn't believe God. And doesn't believe God cares and doesn't believe God will answer. And it doesn't believe that God's got a greater purpose than even what you can imagine He does. And so can I tell you, we find it, what happens when we refuse to believe the evidences of God's, that God gives to us. Our praise is delayed. Just think all the praising He could have done. All the opportunity to magnify the Lord that He missed. And that, by the way, that group of people wouldn't be the same group of people that He would speak out at. Somebody missed the message that they needed. Somebody needed some hope. They didn't get it. Why? Because of the response. And we find our message is muffled. We find, by the way, next, if you will, number three, please, our service is stifled. Our service for God is stifled when we don't believe the Lord. Look at verse 21, please. Verse 21, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Verse 21, he was serving, and they were ready to serve. They were ready to hear the message and go about their way and go about their business. And according to the message, they were going to live for God, and they were hindered. The people had been praying. We look back at verse 10, we saw that. And the people were patient. They were waiting and they were wondering. And the people were anticipating. Look at verse 22 there. And the Bible says, when he came out, he could not speak unto them. They perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, and he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. No doubt he said, you know, he's pointing up to the sky and saying, ow, that hurt. But they were listening for the Aaronic blessing. I grew up in the Methodist church. We used to say this Aaronic blessing every time before the service ended. Let me take you to and show you to you. Look at Numbers, if you will, please. Numbers chapter number 6. Many of you could quote it when you read it. You'll be right on it. You'll say, oh yeah, I say that sometime myself, or I've heard it been read or said. We used to do this in the Methodist church. Not that that's neither here nor there. This is why I know it. Right? Numbers chapter 6, if you will, please, and look down in verse number 22. They were looking for the Aaronic blessing here. Zacharias would come out and he would pronounce this blessing upon them. And this is the blessing that they were looking for. Now, he didn't come out and say it is finished, like the high priest did in the Old Testament. But he would come out and bless them in the name of the Lord. Look what it says in verse 22, number 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise shall you bless what? The children of Israel. And that wasn't just for that day. That was in every day. It says, watch. You're familiar with it, right? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That was the Aaronic blessing that they were looking to hear from Zechariah. Back, if you will, please, to Luke, if you will, here tonight. Because their sacrifice was sins were accepted, and God accepted the offer of incense on their behalf at the incense altar, which represented prayer in the Bible. And so his message of a forerunner would fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah to announce the soon arrival of the Messiah. Every act of unbelief in our life is an act of stifling the message of the Messiah and hindering the service of Jesus Christ to people who are looking for Him. Even so it is in this day as it was in that day. Again, in Hebrews 9 and verse 28 says this, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. My friend, they were looking for a deliverer. They're looking for one now in Israel. Listen, they're looking for, the Orthodox Jew is looking for the Messiah to come. Listen, they have in their history picked different people that they thought were Messiahs that ended up not being Messiahs. And so a lot of these are rabbis, if you will, that have gone on. But these are even today looking for a deliverer, a Messiah, to exalt the nation of Israel back to its zenith, if you will, to make it the world power again. Because why? They have the promises of the Word of God that say one day, I just read through the book of Isaiah again in my Bible reading, and the last half of the book of Isaiah, all it does is magnify the fact that the children of Israel are going to be the children of the world, and they're going to be in charge one day. They were looking for two things. They were under horrible Roman oppression. Horrible Roman oppression. Horrible Roman tax collecting. Matthew was a Roman tax collector. Zacchaeus was the chief of the tax collectors. And they were under a heavy penalty from the Roman government to finance the things that the Roman government and Caesar did in that day. Herod got his cut off of it also. And so, but they were looking for somebody to break the bondage of that oppression and come and to rule and reign. And so, my friend, they were looking for the message. But can I tell you today, those who believe in Christ understand and realize that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, don't we? But can I tell you this, more important than Him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He's the King of this heart right here. Because it won't matter to me if He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords if He's not already the King here. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a deliverer. And so why don't we talk about, or we don't talk about or act upon what we don't believe, do we? And that was what he was. You don't talk about it or act upon it. What happens when we don't believe? We don't talk about it. We don't act upon those things that we don't believe are going to happen, even when we know that the Bible says it's going to happen in our lives. We find, by the way, you say, you know, what am I not doing to hinder? You might say today, what am I not doing to hinder someone's belief? I mean, really, you know, I'm living my Christian life, and let me ask you this question: what are you doing for the Lord to convince them of Christ's presence in your life? Do people know that you're a Christian? Do people know that God walks with you? Do people know that you're different? Do people know that God hears you and answers you? Do people know that you're looking for Christ to come? Listen, do people know? Listen, if there was a trial to convict you of being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict you that you were a child of God? Are you affecting anybody else in the world with your Christianity? Either subliminally, subtly, or even openly, if you would. Does your testimony of faithfulness, answered prayer, and God's goodness show forth out of your life to others, or is it simply an assumption by others and an indifference by us individually? He got an answer from Gabriel. He said, listen, that prayer is heard. Now you're going to bear a son. You're going to call his name John. He's going to be great. He's going to be a blessing. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to turn many of our people to Christ. You know what Zechariah said? Zip. I'm not going to tell anybody. How can I know that that's going to happen? Right? Now listen, this is not the Old Testament, and we talked about this in my Sunday school not long ago. It's not fleeces. We're not throwing fleeces out. God doesn't ask us to throw fleeces out today. And I'm not against you throwing a fleece out in some way. I'm not against that. I'm just simply telling you today that God gives us the promises of God. They're yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And they are to us. They're for His glory, our good. And we're to believe them when God tells us about them. Hey, listen, let me find, by the way, next, if you will, hope is held hostage. Look at verse 65 and 66, please. 65 and 66 tonight. And it says, and fear came on all them that dwelled round about them, and all these things were noised abroad throughout all the country of Judea. My friend, when it caught wind, what did it do? It spread like wildfire. Look at verse 66. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, these sayings, if you will. What manner of child shall this be? And the Bible says the hand of the Lord was with him. The hand of the Lord was with that child. You know, the hope of a forerunner was not revealed. They're all hoping for that deliverer. When we don't talk about what God has done for us or don't act like God has done anything for us, we hold the hope of heaven hostage. We convince people that in this world that that's all there is, and because we're not testifying that there's a God and that that God is active in the lives, in our lives, or the lives of His people. People are outside praying, by the way, and waiting and wanting and listening and looking for the Savior. Let me ask you a question. When you got saved, were you looking for the Savior in some way? Whatever you were doing wasn't working. Whatever you were doing to try to fill up that gap in your heart wasn't working. And somebody somebody answered and was obedient to God. They were faithful to serve God like Zacharias was. I told you the requirements for answered prayer are contained there, so there would be no... He didn't just pull it out of the sky and answer him. He answered him on the grounds of the principles of Scripture, and he revealed it to him, if you will, please. Hey, listen, and can I... There's a whole host of people outside waiting for the Aaronic blessing. But what if he walks out and doesn't say, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and lift up his countenance upon thee"? What if he doesn't walk out? What if he says, "I've got better news for you. I've got better news for you"? You know, we find that in people who are hurting. Well, brother, friend, I'll pray for you. How about giving them something better? How about giving them Jesus Christ? Instead of just saying, "You know, I feel for you. I'm sympathetic," or "I'm empathetic to you. You know, hey, listen, can I tell you about somebody to help you bear that burden today? Can I tell you about somebody somebody that's come that's greater than all your pain and suffering that'll help you deal with that? And his name is Jesus Christ." And you begin to give them your testimony and begin to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you what he has done for me. Hey, listen, we find today that people all in the world, my friend, are just waiting for somebody to give them hope. You realize all the brokenheartedness around this place. All the brokenheartedness on your street. All the brokenheartedness. People are good at putting on fronts. You go to the doctor's office, they're smiling. But can I tell you, if you sit in the waiting room just for a few minutes and you listen to the conversations they're having behind the desk, they're just as broken can be. They're just as troubled. They're just as lost. They're just as anxious. What a great opportunity for you and I to give them a gospel tract. And give them a Christmas track that we got some out on the rack there. And say, "Hey, listen, can I tell you, you're just like me. We both having problems. But I got somebody to help me. Let me tell you about it. Let me introduce you to him. Take this and look at it. It's got some wonderful information about the Lord in it that you can look. He'll help you carry that burden." Hey, can I say to you today, we find in hope is held hostage. How about the final thing, let you go tonight? How about this? The Bible is not believed. So I said, number one, what happens when we don't believe? We believe God. What happens when we refuse to believe Him? And the evidence is that God shows. Number one, our praise is delayed. Number two, our message is muffled. Number three, our service is stifled. Number four, our hope is held hostage. And then finally, the Bible is not believed. You know, we testify by our own actions that the Bible is not real or good enough to resolve man's issues. We either testify by our life that it is sufficient for all of man's problems, or it's not. We do that. We testify to the world about us. You know, we're the only Bible that some people read. Listen to me. We're the only Bible that some people read until they believe the Bible they see. Now, I'll say that again until you missed it. We're the only Bible that some people read until they believe the Bible that they see. Listen, nobody picks this up and just says, "I'm going to believe it," without God sending a forerunner in front of them. Somebody that provokes them to come to Him and look to Him in some manner, in some way. Hey, they say this, 30% of Americans believe the Bible is the Word of God. 30%, 3 out of 10 believe the Bible is the Word of God. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse. What a great responsibility then you and I have to testify that the Bible is true, that the Bible is the Word of God, that the Bible's changed my life, and the God of the Bible has changed my life. Listen, you and I have faith in the Word of God. Our lives are the biggest proof whether the Bible is believed by others or not. Our lives are the biggest proof whether the Bible is believed by others or not. Hey, can I tell you today, his testimony, his actions were the biggest proof. Can you imagine when somewhere along the line he says, "You know, I knew this 9 months ago, I just didn't tell it. But I'm thankful today to tell you that she's pregnant. She's had a baby, and the curse is lifted off her." And by the way, he's the forerunner. My friend, how many people died and went to hell in that 9 months because he didn't tell them that the Messiah was there? The Messiah was coming very shortly. How many people died and go to hell around us? Because we don't really believe the book. Hey, may I say to you today, we have faith in the Word of God. The only thing that the world can hear is our praise and our words of praise for God. You know, our greatest responsibility, and I've done, thank you for being patient, but our greatest responsibility is to live our lives so that others can see and believe and see our belief and our good works and be drawn to and glorify our Father in heaven. When we don't act upon our faith and live out our faith in front of others, we rob them of the ability to know the Savior we say that we love.
Listen, you and I need to look for ways, certainly throughout the year, but this holiday season in particular, to demonstrate our belief in God by testifying of His grace and living a life of commitment before those who so desperately need to know. Hey, maybe God would put you, if He really knew that you were going to make a difference, maybe God would put you in the middle of somebody this year that would be willing to listen to what you have to say about the Messiah. I don't think there's a greater part of the year that people are more sensitive to the things of God than they are during the Christmas season. I know there's hard people out in the world, but can I tell you, as I knock on the door and talk to people, I don't find a lot of people irritated and resistant toward God. I find most of them would be willing to consider God if we would do our best just to reach out to them. And just to obey and believe God would save people if we tried to give them the gospel or tell them about the Lord. Hey, listen, boy, I don't want to be guilty. I'm one of those. I've got the message. The angel has spoken. The Spirit of God has spoken to my heart. He's given me the truth of the Word of God. My responsibility is to give it to a lost world about me. I don't want to be that type of Christian that waits and tarries so that people will go on by me without hope. May God help us to be Christians of resolve and Christians of the book and believe God and act upon that belief. Stand your feet. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight. Lord, for God, a great truth in the Word of God, Father, that's, Lord, revealed for us in the life of Zacharias, God, and Elizabeth. Father, I thank you that you did, God, as his name mentions, remember. You remembered your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remembered your promises, God, to the Hebrew nation. You remembered, God, the promise that you promised a Messiah, a light to the Gentiles, God, which is me, Father. You promised that he wouldn't just stop in Israel. Lord, he'd stop in my heart. And I'm so thankful today. Lord, I pray that you would help me, God, as I pray today to never, Lord, take the answer of God lightly, Father, but look and seek, God, somehow to use the answer in my life to help and to be a blessing to somebody else. And so, Lord, I pray, God, tonight that you would help us examine our hearts, Father. Do we really believe what we read? And then, God, what kind of Christian are we out in the world in our job and in our family and our places that we go? Father, so easy just to be discounted, dear Lord, and that's what Zacharias was. Lord, he was discounted, Father, but God, make us people of the book. Make us people that are counted, Father, faithful for Thee. Lord, to stand in the gap.